Reed, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord, we are filled with so much news and images and ideas and thoughts and opinions. We have access to so much. Not all of it is worthwhile. Not all of it builds up and is truthful and glorious. And yet, Lord, it sticks in our heads. It causes us to focus on the wrong things, to be distracted, to be weighed down unnecessarily. Yet, Lord, in your wisdom, you have called the church to sit under the preached word, so that you, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, wake us up, teach us, direct us, rebuke us where it is needed. Remind us of all the comfort that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching this morning. Let us be able to give our attention to you. Let our ears and hearts be open and receptive to the word. That we would be blessed by what you have recorded and preserved in Psalm 100 for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100. Please give your attention to God's word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100 commands everyone to shout for the Lord. Psalm 100 gives an announcement that is not just for a few special folk, but all the earth, all the lands, all peoples need to acknowledge the Lord. And it should produce joy and gladness, singing. The joy that Psalm 100 envisions when you know that the Lord is God, when you know that the Lord is good, is for men, women, rich, poor, strong, weak. Psalm 100 announces something that should bring gladness to all the earth. Gladness for those in America. Gladness for those in Asia and Africa and the ends of the earth. That good news, that announcement, is that the Lord is God. And the Lord is good. That announcement is that the Lord is God. And the Lord is good. Now, this is not announced simply to create a belief in a God in there somewhere, or to simply just move someone to, you know, monotheism, the belief in one God. The Bible teaches that creation very skillfully reminds men that there is a maker, that God has created all things. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's creation preaches. There is a creator. There is a maker. We find this in Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So by creation, people are able to know whoever made all of this has power, divine power. And if the Creator would be before all these created things, they are eternal. His eternal power and divine nature. But the announcement of Psalm 100 isn't simply pleased with knowing that there is a Creator. Not just an understanding that all things owe their existence to God, but it is after a desire. Psalm 100 wants to create a desire in you to be in this God's presence, to heap praise on His name, to be excited about God. And this announcement is a difficult one for sinners, because perhaps the most fundamental sin in all of our hearts is that we rebel against those very two things, that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good. Underneath our lust, adultery, lying, greed, selfishness, at bottom, found in our hearts, the Lord is not God, and the Lord is not good. Is this not what we see with Adam, the head of the human race? The Lord lavishes Adam and Eve with all kinds of blessings. Most important, they have His presence. They get to delight and be with Him. But what do? They take the forbidden fruit from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And what was fueling that first transgression? Well, the Lord is not God. The Lord commanded me not to do something. But who does He think He is? I'll do it anyway. I can determine what is good and evil. And what also fueled that transgression was, the Lord is not good. Yeah, I guess He's given us all kinds of trees that are good for heating, but the fact that He would withhold one thing, Thomas, means that God is stingy. He's not good. He's holding back blessing and goodness from us. And so the guilt of Adam's transgression and that unbelief that fuels those transgressions finds its way in each and every one of our hearts. As we continue to read throughout the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, what do we find? But all of those descendants of Adam doing the same thing. Israel refusing to acknowledge that the Lord is God. Refusing to acknowledge that the Lord is good. Creating their own gods and even saying, you know, we should just go back to Egypt because it was better for us there. It is better for us to be in Egypt than under the care of the Lord. We see the kings of Israel doing the same thing. And of course, even in all of humanity. I read Romans 1 earlier. It says, yes, you can see God's eternal nature and divine power by His creation. But then it continues. And listen as I read, because it shows those two things being rejected by humanity. That the Lord is good and that the Lord is God. For although they knew God, I mean, speaking of all humanity, they did not honor Him as God. The Lord is not God. And they did not give thanks to Him. The Lord is not good. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What is fundamentally wrong with the world? We are just thankless people. We do not thank God and honor Him as we should. You know what I thought was pretty interesting about Romans 1 is towards the end, if you're familiar with it, which I'm sure many of you are, Paul goes into a list. Fornicators, they're disobedient to their parents, they're murderers, they have no love, they have no mercy. But isn't it interesting? That's not where they started. They started with being thankless. No thanks and gratitude for God move them towards such sin, such heinous wickedness. Which I think is a reminder to us, we need to take being thankless a lot more serious than we do. Oh, if someone, you know, was at a prayer meeting and said, "Can you please pray for me? I'm struggling with murder or greed or homosexuality." We would say, "Oh, yeah, they need prayer." But if you're at prayer meeting and someone says, "Can you pray for me? Because I am having such a hard time giving thanks to God." And I know that thanklessness isn't cute or normal or acceptable. I need to give thanks to God. But we would say, "Oh, look at this pious Christian. Look at this person trying to be super spiritual. Please pray so I can be more thankful." Or all of the other reasons why we excuse the fact that despite being such blessed people, we are so small in thanks. We are such babes and infants when it comes to giving thanks to God. And Romans 1 says, be careful. It's a slippery slope. How did they get to wickedness and evil, having no love, no mercy? That's just such a strong description. They started by not honoring God as God and not giving Him thanks. Heed this warning. And I'll flip it and say to myself, Hunter, listen to this warning. We must be people of thanks. In our own ability, our own strength, we are able to know that God exists. But how does that information move us to rejoice? If we know God in our own abilities, our own strength, and in our guilt, we are able to know Him only as judge. This is why the previous psalm, Psalm 99, starts this way. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. There's no rejoicing or singing there. A God who is holy, who must judge sin, He is in charge. The people tremble. The trouble for us, not God, but the trouble for us is that knowing God only as judge will not move us to sing. We won't want to move into His gates with thanksgiving if we only know Him as the all-powerful judge, as the one who will bring an end to our sin and wickedness. We'll run from Him as we see Adam and Eve doing. After that transgression, that same God comes into their presence and they are running from Him, hiding from Him. We need a way in which we can come into God's presence and be moved to thanksgiving. Assured of His goodness. Assured that if the Lord rules over my life, this is a good thing. And that way is a person, Jesus Christ. Psalm 100 commands us to know that the Lord is God and the Lord is good by way of Christ. To learn this through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as we've been going through the Psalms, I hope that it has been helpful for you in learning ways in which to read the Psalms in your time where you're reading the Bible. One of the things that obviously you heard from John and I is that when we're reading the Psalms, how do we move to Christ? Right, it's witnessed in Luke 24 and various places throughout the New Testament that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. And so when you're reading the Psalms, this is my attempt maybe to give some tips and help you out when you're reading the Psalms in personal devotions. Here's how you get to Christ. You get to Christ in whatever Psalm you're reading. One, if there is a quote. So here is a quote in this psalm that later the apostles are preaching or Jesus uses of Himself. And so let me read this psalm, read where it's quoted in the New Testament, and then I am able to see, oh, this is how it speaks to Christ. Another way is one of description. As you're reading the psalm, an action attributed to God that you know in the New Testament is also attributed to the Son. Is God described in praised in such a way that also fits the Son? Now, this is how we read the Psalms and move towards Christ. And in Psalm 100, we don't have this direct quote, but what we do have is a fitting description of God's character and action that matches and perfectly describes the Lord Jesus. It's in verse 3. Verse 3 is the gospel. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In a single verse, we are exhorted, urged to know the Lord. And He is one who has created all things and yet has also created a special people to be His people, the sheep of His pasture. And this God who reigns as Lord is responsible for all created things, has created a specific people for Himself and is also their shepherd. Sounds a lot like who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now here are some readings from John's Gospel. All things were made through Jesus. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, Jesus is that instrument of creation. all owe their existence to Him. This is one of the reasons why Psalm 100 doesn't just say, hey, a few of you shout to the Lord, but all the earth. Because all owe their existence to the Lord, they should praise Him. Psalm 100 goes further than just general creation, but also speaks right of a particular people, His sheep. And where the Psalm goes further, so does John's Gospel. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, here John is showing that Jesus is responsible for all of creation. And He is also responsible for those blessed people who can say that they are children of the living God. He has secured that right to be children of God by His work as shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus Christ lays down His life for the sheep. Just like how in Leviticus it is that blood that marked a distinct people. Here it is the blood that the shepherd gives willingly, freely for His sheep that marks them as God's possession. And in doing so, we know that Jesus took on the wrath, the punishment we deserve for rejecting that the Lord is God, rejecting that the Lord is good. But our loving shepherd lays down His life. Did you notice Jesus' comment about sheep not of this fold? It's matching that same missional, global, worldwide emphasis of Psalm 100. Jesus didn't just come for the lost sheep of Israel, but for His sheep in Africa, Asia, South America, Australia, Europe, and of course His sheep right here in Elkins Park. But the ministry of Jesus Christ, His life, death, resurrection and ascension, isn't simply just to be known or to be deduced as being just He's a good teacher, a historical rabbi figure, or a revolutionary. But the faithful description of Christ in verse 3 and in the rest of the Scripture should lead us to conclude as the Apostle Thomas concluded when he's seen the risen Lord. Jesus comes to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side. See the marks of my suffering as that mediator between God and man, as your good shepherd who's laid down His life for you." And what does Thomas respond? "My Lord and my God." He does not say, "My Lord and my God," by Jesus multiplying bread and fish, or doing other divine, marvelous works. But after recognizing the risen Christ, knowing that Jesus put Himself forward as that sacrifice that is accepted by God, that Thomas is not an outsider, but belongs to the Lord, is His possession, is the flock of His pasture, is the sheep of His pasture, "My Lord and my God." He knows that Jesus is Lord and God through His suffering and His resurrection. And he says, "My," because he knows that that suffering and resurrection wasn't just thrown out there generally, but the Lord did it for you, because He loves you and loves His people. Now, imagine with me then, if as we were reading the Gospels and we see people coming into contact with Christ, knowing how marvelous the Lord Jesus is, coming into that true knowledge and responding with grumbling or complaining or bitterness, we would be shocked. I mean, this isn't what we read. When we read the Gospels and someone gets a true picture of the Lord Jesus, the Creator and Maker of all things, and yet a humble God who takes on flesh to lay down His life for His sheep, people rejoice. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." is what Mary says as she holds Jesus. Excuse me. This is what Mary says as she is told from the angel about who Jesus will be. We see thanksgiving. Jesus heals 10 lepers and one of them returns, sees that he is healed, turns back and praises God with a loud voice. We see people heaping praise on Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Psalm 100 not only urges us to know Jesus Christ, particularly to see him in verse 3, but to respond to him the right way, with a desire to be in his presence, but to heap praise, but to worship his name, to give him glory. Again, we would be shocked if we were to see something else in the Gospels. Here's a clear example of how we would condemn others but excuse ourselves. If we were reading in the beginning of Luke 1 that Mary gets this announcement, this glorious announcement, and if she was to respond, can you do it a different way? Can you do something else? This sounds like a real inconvenience. We would jump all over her. If that leper never returned, or if he returned and said to Jesus, thank you for healing me, but couldn't you have given me a good job along with that as well? We would say, sir, ma'am, you don't get it. That isn't how you respond to the goodness of the Lord. And then that's when Psalm 100 would creep up to us in a very gentle, calm voice, ask us, are you serving the Lord with gladness? Verse 2. Are you giving thanks to him? Verse 4. You've been healed. You've been saved. You've been restored. You've been strengthened. How are you responding to God? Do you have gladness? Do you have thanks? One of the things that I think is unfair about Psalm 100, and I mean unfair, meaning it prevents us from wiggling out of the need to give thanks, is the thanks in Psalm 100 isn't based on what you feel. It's objective. The Lord is God. The Lord is good. His truth, his love lasts forever, and he deserves to be praised. But no matter your circumstance, as long as God is God, give him thanks. See what I mean, how it's unfair? We want to say, this is going terribly. I feel this way. This way is happening. Surely I am excused for my thanklessness. Psalm 100 says, is God God? Is the Lord God? Is he good? Has he saved you? Does his love and truth extend forever? Well, he is worthy to be thanked. Life in Christ is not a chore. His commands are not burdensome. Christ's yoke is not heavy or weary. He cares for his little sheep. And Psalm 100 says, Jesus must be thanked. If you feel like I'm really going to beating up on you guys about the thankfulness part, let me just assure you, it's because this whole week I've been wrestling with this. I was even thinking, what makes it so hard for me to give thanks? And I came up with three F's. So here's how you get a F in thankfulness. So if you want to fail in being thankful, here's how you get an F. It's good to see Durin laughing at that, right? A teacher laughing at it. Okay, here we go. First F, first way to get an F. Focus on the wrong things. Focus, thanks, Mom. Focus on what's going wrong, what you can't do. Focus on what everybody else has that you don't have. If you want to make sure you are thankless, focus on that. But here, Psalm 100 urges us to focus on God, his attributes. He is good. He is wise. He is gracious. He's filled with mercy. He has given his son and has made it clear in Scripture that if I've given you Jesus, I won't withhold any good from you. But when we fail to focus on that, we get an F in thanksgiving. Another one. If you want to be terrible at giving thanks, here is another one. Feel sorry for yourself. We are so good at this. feeling sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. This is going terrible. No one has it as bad as I do. Feel sorry for ourselves. There's no way you can give thanks when you are just rehearsing all the ways in which your life is miserable. And the last one, last way to get an F is faith. What do I mean by faith? We love to give thanks based off of sight. I was sick. I could clearly see I wasn't doing well. You have healed me. Now I will give you thanks. Now I am not saying, right? Don't hear that as I'm saying that's an inferior way to give thanks. If you read through the Psalter, you will say, see, I'm giving you thanks because the enemies were getting ready to get me and you stopped them. I'm giving you thanks because I was sinking and you saved me. But yet we also find a thankfulness in the presence of fears, of difficulty, and it's a thankfulness that demonstrates the need of faith. How is it that with difficulty in front of you, when the situation has not changed, when you still have that job, when you still have those struggles, that you are able to give thanks? And it's a time in which you must place your faith in what I've been talking about this sermon, that the Lord is God and that He is good. The Lord is God. He is in control of this dark cloud, of this difficult situation. And the Lord is good, that this will work out for my good. The Lord will, I was going to use the word figure out a way, but part of being God and knowing everything is you don't have to figure it out. He will command and make this situation to give me a nearness to the Lord, a deeper trust in His power and working in my life. So, again, if you want to fail at being thankful, focus on the wrong things. Spend time and give great effort to feeling sorry for yourself. And refuse to practice faithful thanksgiving. I could also add that faithful thanksgiving takes courage. Elkins Park, have the courage to stand before difficulty, to view it, and with faith say, the Lord is God and He is good. This will turn out well. He will work this out and give thanks in advance. Well, I think one of the reasons why Psalm 100 is giving such an emphasis on thanksgiving mixed with coming into His gates is this would be a perfect psalm for when you come to give a thanksgiving offering, as we read earlier in the service in Leviticus 4. Verse 4 in Psalm 100, it says, enter into His gates. That would be the presence of the tabernacle or the temple with a gift of thanks. And that sacrifice had an order, as we read earlier, and I think Psalm 100 follows that order. It's first verse 3. Knowing who the Lord is and what He has done for you. Knowing not only that He is the creator of all things, but the way in which He has made you His possession, His people. And then the movement of verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. The worshipers in the Old Testament were to acknowledge what God has accomplished, not only as creator, but as their redeemer. The God who brought them out of Egypt. And by taking hold of that knowledge with faith in those sacrifices, they were then to move into the presence of God. Being made God's own possession by the blood of sacrifice, and then after making their way into His presence with thanks. This morning, we get to experience somewhat of that order. But it's incredibly more glorious because it is Christ, not just an animal that we are bringing, but it is Christ who has been sacrificed for us and secured shalom. A Christian, you have peace with God. And just like the acceptance of the burnt offering and the guilt offering invited the worshiper to come into God's presence with thanksgiving, Jesus' death on the cross for you, for His people, now invites us to come into His presence, to eat with God, to be fed by Him. Of course, in the Old Testament thanksgiving offering, you had to bring the meal, but here the Lord prepares His table. And in the Old Testament, you ate that meal with God and His priest, maybe your family, But this morning we get to eat with all of the brothers and sisters, all the sheep that God has placed in our lives here together at Elkins Park. This morning, you are able to come into His presence with this particular joy. You know and are moved that the Lord is God and that He is good. I'm getting ready to end this sermon, but I want to end it maybe in a way that is a little bit different than we normally do. I'd like to read Psalm 100 together, and then I'm going to pray. So please turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, would you read it with me? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Please join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are reigning, that You are enthroned above all. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have shown us the goodness of God. Shown us how God was able to be both the just and the justifier, by providing a way to put away our guilt and corruption and bring us into Your presence for worship. And so, Lord, I pray that You would move us with a sense of urgency and zeal towards thankfulness, and that You